Good morning. So we got a couple things that are happening this morning. But first, it has been a really, really long week. I don't know about you. For me, it's been a really long week. it's been a really long week. Monday we had the Harvest Carnival, and that was a lot of fun. We had just tons and tons of kids running through here, and lots of candy running out, and then of course on Saturday we had the spaghetti dinner. But you might be aware there was also something else that happened this weekend, and I have to change for this one. And if you were here a couple weeks, you'll understand this perhaps even more so. But something that's been basically 108 years in the making. If you're not aware, the Cubs won the World Series. I'm just going to say this right now. I've been waiting 30 years personally of my own life out of this one. I'm not going to preach on the Cubs this morning. But I am going to use them in explaining where we're going this morning. We also have the guest speaker of Debbie Tracy here, as I mentioned earlier, and Debbie's going to talk to us of what. She's going to come and share with what's going on, not just with them, but how it's going to be with us. And we're going to be talking about community, and I want to share a little bit about that. And I think that there's something that God did this past week that I can't let go unsaid. So real quick here, for those who weren't paying attention, the Cubs went into the series the favorite team, which is a very bizarre thing. That's something I've never experienced whatsoever in my life, the Cubs going in as the favorite. At least on paper, they were the favorite team. They weren't the underdog this particular time. They had the best record in all of baseball for this season, 2016. So everything on paper was set. Last Sunday, I came up here to deliver the message. And at that time, we were down 3-1 in the series. Now, it was also the Sunday that you all chose, and whether you want to think this was coincidence or not, it was the Sunday you guys chose to honor me in the pastor appreciation gifts. And if there was ever a time I needed a little extra encouragement, I'm going to tell you it was that Sunday. And I did say this, though. I said, if anyone happened to be looking for a last-minute pastor appreciation gift, I sure would like just one more win. And I don't know what's going on with my mic here, but are we good? So, I'm just not touching. I can't move now, though, so all right. So I asked just for one more win, just so that it wouldn't be a blowout, right, that we could at least show why we were there. And not only did I get one more win, but I got another, and then I got another. It was a monumental moment in World Series history because, quite frankly, teams just simply don't come back that way. But what was on par with how special that might have been, I would say it was the texts and the calls and the Facebook messages that I got from Sunday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday as it just kept happening, that there were those of you who were sharing in my excitement over this moment. Now, I don't know exactly how prayer works when it comes to sports. I'm got to believe somewhere at least one person in Cleveland was praying. I don't know if they had their whole church praying. Prayer, after all, does not ever change the mind of God. But what prayer does is it unifies the believer. It unifies the believer with each other. It unifies the believer with what we pursue as the will of God. It unifies us with God Himself. So many of you watched this game, and perhaps it was the first baseball games that you watched in a long time. I don't know. You watch with great interest, and quite frankly, let's face it, this was honestly the best World Series that we've seen in a long time. It didn't matter what teams were there. To go 7 games, to have a 3-game comeback, to go into the 9th inning tied, and then a rain delay on top of that. And by the way, there have been many who have joked that the day that the Cubs go to the World Series is the day the rapture would come, right? Or at least maybe God would wait until the last pitch. And I would be lying to you if I did not say that in this moment of a tide game with the rain coming down, that I did not start listening for trumpets. But in that time of watching, I know because many of you have told me you were praying. You prayed for me that I might handle whatever the results might be. I think you probably prayed for my house. I mean, literally the building, so it didn't collapse. You probably prayed even more when the lead was taken away. You prayed for the team, and I know that even some of you have prayed for them by name. And I even had one person tell me they prayed for the ball, that it would be in the right place at the right time. So what's so special about this that I should spend this moment to talk about this? It's because you did it in unity. You demonstrated what biblical unity actually looks like. In this case, there was a mission, and it was the mission that unified this moment for some of you. We didn't unify, as I've talked about this a couple weeks back, we didn't unify for the mission, but it was the mission that unified. And for some of you, the mission was give the pastor some encouragement and some hope. And if anything could do it, Lord, this would be it. Now, I would say that those who participated in this in some way, shape, or form, you watched, you prayed, you responded or read my Facebook posts, all million of them. And I watched you find joy in that. You didn't find joy just because they won. The win wasn't really the important thing. It was the community that was what was happening. And you were part of that. Now, I will say this, there were some, and I won't name names, but I could stare them down if I could figure out where he's sitting. But I know there are some who might have prayed the other way. Some who might have been rooting for the other team. And for them, I say it's too bad they missed out on the joy. Philippians 2 says this. This is one of my favorite passages, and I've shared it many times. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Now the greater context to this is that we're seeking the things of God. But I want us to understand that doesn't exclude rallying around a team, or in this case, the pastor's team. Because I think the true point that Paul is making is same mind, same love, and that's unity. Unity is a destructive force. I don't know if you know that. The question is, what will it produce or what will it destroy? Is it hope, hate, fear? Unity is unstoppable. When Israel was united, they as a nation were unstoppable. Walls came down. Songs were sung of David. When the church demonstrated its unity, they were unstoppable. They added to their numbers daily. Yes, things get in a way, things like a 3-to-1 deficit. And those things often are linked to somehow thinking the wrong thing is what makes them unstoppable. When Israel decided that they were unstoppable, not that God was unstoppable, but they themselves were unstoppable, it's interesting, God stopped them. He held them back in areas. We've spent quite a bit of time with Paul and the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth had moments where it demonstrated it was important, and Paul demonstrated how, no, the unity is found in God. I want to share a little bit more about the team, though, because there are some important things that God did with me from a distance. And I want us to understand this happens. One of them is Ben Zobrist. Ben Zobrist, by the way, he's an outfielder, but he's also a pastor's kid. Not only is he a pastor's kid, but he is highly involved in his church. And when I say highly involved, I don't mean that he attends occasionally. No, he's highly involved in his church. In fact, his church actually commissioned him as a missionary into the Major League Baseball Association. He shared a story at the parade and the parade was on Friday. And at the end, he got a chance to share. Only a few of the players got to share, and he got to share. And as he shared, he said, last year he went into free agency. Now, he had been to the World Series already, and the question now just kind of came, what's next? And as he went into the free agency, he shared with everybody right in front of him, by the way, 5 million people showing up in Chicago. And in front of 5 million people, he shared with them that he grew up outside of Chicago and he wanted to go home. That's what was next. And so he prayed and he told them, I kid you not, I prayed. I prayed that the Cubs would consider me. And they did. And he won the MVP, by the way, for the series this year. And at the same time gave all glory to God. David Ross, who has become one of my all-time favorites, David Ross, at the old age of 39, became known as the grandpa on the team. This was his final year. He knew he was going. In fact, this whole year has been the year of the retirement. It's his year-long retirement party, is the way he kept calling it. But he quickly became the very center of the team, taking a whole lot of younger guys under his wing, in particular Anthony Rizzo. And one of my favorite moments in the series didn't happen on the field, but it happened in the dugout. And with this big grin, and I'm going to tell you, Anthony Rizzo has the biggest grin you'll ever see. With this big grin, he goes up to Ross. And at the time, it just so happened that Ross happened to be mic'd because Fox had mic'd him to hear what's going on in the dugout. And so as Ross is standing there, you see this, and you can look this up and I have watched it 101 times. He comes up, Rizzo comes up behind Ross. Ross turns around, sees him immediately, and recognizes something is here. And he just looks at him and says, talk to me. And I won't give you the whole dialogue, but this is basically what happened. Rizzo says, he just looks at him and says, I can't control myself. He's got this big grin. I can't control myself. I can't do it. I'm trying my best. And Ross just says, that's understandable. That's understandable. He says, no, you don't understand. I'm emotional. Yeah, I hear you. No, I'm an emotional wreck. And this is what he says, just with this look of, he's not sure if he's laughing or crying at this moment. And Ross just looks at him square in the eyes and says, it's only going to get worse. Just continue to breathe. Wait for the bottom of the ninth. Rizzo did this, and these are two grown men. Rizzo did this with cameras all on him while clutching onto Ross with his head buried into his shoulder. I don't know if I've ever seen a better picture of what it means to hold up one another, to disciple the younger. In the whole entire time in the parade, Rizzo kept mentioning how Ross taught him how to be a man, how to lead. See, it takes that kind of community to be able to turn to somebody with your anxiety and have them say, yeah, it's only going to get worse, but you're not alone. So after the devastating loss in game 4, we're down 3-1. This is it. It's over. It happened at Wrigley. Ross went into the locker room where everyone was already there. And quite frankly, I think everybody should have been probably throwing things at this point. I know I was. And instead, he found the team. He found the team huddled, and he found the team with their heads down. And he went in there, and he says, no. No, you don't do that. We're not done. One pitch, one inning at a time. It's not over. You want to talk about a call to endurance. And what does it mean to endure? At the rain delay, game 7, it was a similar situation. They went into the locker room. They weren't sure what was going to happen. They had the lead, and now it's tied, and now we don't know what's next. And the same thing was happening. They were huddled together, but only this time they were holding each other. And they waited for Ross to come in the door, and Ross said, it's not over. We as a community are called to come in unity before God and to endure all things. We don't get to take the easy way out, and we don't get to choose when we will be victorious. And if we're not, we don't get to switch teams, by the way. We can accept the place that we're at, the place that he has brought us. We can come together and we can huddle, and we can even be emotional wrecks. But then we need that someone who's going to come in with those words to remind us it's not over, because we're still here. Now, there will be a time when it will be over. I look forward to that day. New heaven, new earth, but it's not now. And I know it sounds goofy, but I believe that God, in my own personal life, God used the Cubs in my life to prepare me for a life of what it means to follow after him. You understand that I have been a Cubs fan longer than I've known God. God has known me longer than I've known anything. The world says strive for victory at all costs. And I watch my team not do that and not win. And yet I also watched how their fans love them always. It is not an understatement to say that the Cubs fans are truly the most loyal without reason. I've had many Job friends in my life that have told me to curse the Cubs and switch teams. I even shared a few weeks ago my love. Well, I've shared the past 6 years, I think, my love for grace as a whole. But I understand that I also shared, and as some have noticed, my jersey is a Mark Grace jersey. I became a Mark Grace fan in 88 when he was his rookie year, and has been my favorite player of all time. Now, I will say this real quick about Mark Grace. His rookie year was 88. This is the same year that Vance Law came onto the team. Understand that I gravitated towards Grace, not Law. Just saying. And I do believe God used all of that. My affinity for the word grace meant something so different when I understood who God is. By the way, and just so we can get the record straight, my daughter, Katya, my youngest, her middle name is Grace. And many people think that's such a biblical, wonderful thing I've done. I would be lying if I didn't tell you that it's also in part to Mark Grace. There is a connection. Not only did he use the Cubs to draw me in before I knew him, he taught me endurance, he taught me suffering, and he taught me joy. And he continues to demonstrate these things, not just with the Cubs, but with my walk in him. And I know that many are not necessarily baseball fans here. I understand that, nor even Cubs fans. By the way, let me say real quick here to the new Cubs fans. I say welcome, and there is always room in the bleachers for you. But note this, that it can be hard to be a Cubs fan because you have to ask the question, are you willing to endure it? Are you willing to endure it? Better question, now that we have had the moment, what do we do next? And I would even say this with the church now. Now that we've had this moment of unity over the Cubs, what's next? If our earthly fathers would not give us a stone when we ask for bread, and we know that our heavenly Father gives us greater gifts still, what would it look like if we unified around something bigger than even the Cubs, breaking a 108-year drought and a 71-year curse? What if the same mind and same love was spent on things below heaven out of the authority and power from heaven? I have a feeling some incredible things. No, I don't have a feeling. I know incredible things. And I know this why, because I know that for a moment, there was a unity around something as simple as a baseball game. How much more for a God who loves us? And I do say thank you. I thank you for all the texts and all the Facebook messages and all the emails and all the prayers. And everybody keeps asking me the big question for me on the whole end of the deal here. So now what? I'm not done with now. So I'm not ready to go there. It's been a long week. If you ask me when did the World Series thing happen, I would feel like it was almost a month ago now. It's just been such a long week. But I'm going to tell you, it's been a good week. Because, see, on Monday, I saw the unifying of a church as people gathered together to hand out candy to a bunch of kids who have never walked through these doors before. And maybe a few that have walked through a couple times. I saw unity in phone calls and texts and Facebook messages. I saw unity again last night when coming together, despite the complications of announcements and whatnot. But to come together and desserts showing up and the kids being demonstrated that they are loved and cherished, and we want to invest in them the way perhaps Grandpa Rossi invested in the younger players, that will establish a team that will carry on this tradition of unity. Unity can be a weird thing sometimes because it comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Even with my team, Joe Madden, this year, he did something incredible that I didn't think would fly. But he wanted the guys to be as unified as possible, so he set up themes for them. He set up phrases for them. But one of the big things he did one night was he said, I want everybody to go out and get a suit. We're going to wear a suit to the next game, but it needs to be something crazy. And they did. And I posted many pictures of these guys, and they went out and bought the most outrageous suits you've ever seen. Another game, they were flying out very late at night. He says, I want everybody to go out and get PJs. And I saw grown men wearing onesies and My Little Pony onesies and all sorts of things. And I'm going to tell you that it's the goofiest things that can unify us. So if the goofy things can unify us, how much more? How much more can other things, like perhaps a mobile unit that's sitting out in front of our church right now? And I'm going to have Debbie come up, and Debbie's going to share with you what's going on and what it is that we as a church can rally around, what we can unify around to extend our mission as a church, God's collective people called together for a purpose and a place. And so I'm going to bring Debbie up. I'm going to pray, and Debbie, you come and share. And actually, okay. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for, you are a God of unity. You are a God of awe. There are so many things, Lord, that I do not yet understand, and yet you continue to reveal yourself to me and to others in new and fascinating ways. Anybody who thinks they've got you figured out hasn't got a clue. But we do know this, Lord. We know that you love us so much that you would send your Son, and your Son called us to called us to an unstoppable unity. He called us to a place to say that as he leaves, that he leaves us in a place that we will do greater things. Father, I pray that you would call us to these things. And as Debbie comes this morning to share with what's happening in the world of the pregnancy center, but Lord, more important, what's happening or what will be happening here in Sio. Lord, I ask that you would speak to our heart. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would pierce our deaf ears this morning, clean them out, get them ready to hear you clearly, to respond, and to seek after the unity that you have for us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Debbie?
Thank you. Thank you, Mike. That was one of the best sermons I think I've ever heard. I don't know if you guys tape it, but if you do, then you need to get that and digest it, because that was a word from the Lord. It was a pleasure to be able to hear what he had to say, and he was speaking directly to me. I'm not sure why you guys all had to be here, but I am excited to be here, because here today with that mobile unit started about 10 years ago, and it started here in this spot. So it's only apropos that I come back and say, look at what community and unity and God and faith did. And that is that God answered our prayers. So the thought that started about 10 years ago, something like that, was a cry of my heart, really. It was because I would see girls from your community need our services, and they couldn't get there. And many people in this community think, oh, we don't have any problem with unplanned pregnancies or STDs or girls that need help. But I would be here to tell you that's not true. I know your community probably as well or more than you in that area. I know the girls that come in. I know what they say, and I know what they're thinking. And so my heart was, God, how do we reach those girls? How do we help them? How do we serve them so that they have the same ability to make the choices that girls in Lebanon have? And so for 10 years, we prayed and we looked and we thought and we prayed and we looked and we thought. Right, B? And we asked the Lord, please, God, how do we serve communities like Brownsville, Sweet Home, Sayo, Jefferson, those kind of communities where there's just not a way to have an physical location? And then it happened. It was in the year 2013. I was in Columbus, Ohio, and I was walking into a conference, and there sat a mobile unit that said, free pregnancy tests and ultrasound. Come on inside. And in an instant, because my heart was prepared and I'd been asking the Lord, I knew that was the answer. That's how we reach Sayo girls. That's how we do it. Now, how many of you have ever prayed and asked God to do something and he doesn't answer immediately? Like we think he should. Now, God, here I've been praying. Here's the answer. It should just happen. So did I mention that was in the year 2013? So it wasn't until the end of 2015. Now, let me just say this. On our board gets together once a year, well, more than once a year, but one time a year we do strategic planning. And do you know what our strategy, do you do that here, Mike? Do you guys get together and say, where's the Lord taking us for the next year? Well, we do that. Because we're a Goliath-David situation where Goliath is eating us up all the time. He's trying to reach girls and convince them that abortion is the right answer. And so we are kind of like the children of Israel, where we are, because of the situation and it's so impossible, we have to beg and ask the Lord to show us how to walk through the desert and make it to the promised land. And so we do a strategic planning meeting, and it's really simple. We pray for 4 hours. And we ask the Lord to show us what the next thing to do. So in the year 2013, I came back to my board and I said, I know what needs to be on our strategic planning list, a mobile unit. And actually in that prayer time, we came up with 4 different things. One was a mobile unit. One was a program to somehow reach women and girls who had been traumatized and were making decisions based out of that trauma, whether they'd been raped, sexually abused, had an abortion, raised by a mother that didn't love them, whatever, but they were making these wrong decisions over and over and over again because of that trauma. And we ask the Lord, please help us reach these girls to change their heart so that they stop making those decisions. Another thing we ask the Lord to do, I don't know if you remember, the Lord let us have a bonfire at our location in the year 2008. It was really fun. We stood there and watched our entire building burn to the ground. And as a result of that, we also stood there and watched the Lord again be faithful and rebuild our building and make us stronger than we ever had before. And through that process, we became an accredited medical clinic. Many people don't understand that, but we were the first pregnancy center in the world to become an accredited medical clinic because of the Lord's faithfulness. And so the third thing on our strategic planning list was to help other centers become accredited. Because what we figured out is that women, girls, those that need our services, when there's a professional medical part of it, they come in. They want to come to a professional medical clinic. So we did that. We said we want to mentor other centers. And the fourth thing on that list is that we wanted to take the message of what the Lord had done in our center internationally. So in the year 2015, we had opened a ministry that's part of PAC called Restoration Ministries. And it was exactly and has been exactly what the Lord put on our heart. We have seen women come in who are being healed. Do you understand grace? What Pastor Mike talked about, grace, The biggest, hardest thing to accept in a person's life is grace for themselves and the decisions they've made. So because of grace and because of God, since the year, we've been 3 years now, anyway, whatever that would be, 13, 14, we have seen women healed in Jesus' name. There is going to be a roar that is in the body of Christ for women who have been healed and can say, I've been healed by the blood of Jesus, and I want to help you be healed also. For women who hold secrets. In 2015, I went to South Africa. Anybody ever heard of the South Africa? And preached at the National Pro-Life Conference as the keynote speaker. Me! It's crazy! To date, I think we've mentored over 100 centers across the United States on how to reach abortion-minded women. Naples, Florida, Southern California, all through Oregon and Washington, God has been faithful. But there was one thing, no movement on, and that was the mobile clinic. So the end of 2015, at that strategic planning meeting, the board said to me, I think we missed it, Deb. You know, you can pray and sometimes think God says something and miss it, right? And I said, just let's wait till the end of the year. And God is so faithful that at the end of 2015, he introduced me to four people from Portland who were raised in the church Randy Alcorn preaches at. If any of you know Randy Alcorn, an amazing pro-life man, he has an amazing testimony. These two couples were in the youth group when Randy Alcorn was doing his thing before he became a writer. And their passion, you know what they said? God told us, we need to see Oregon become a mobile clinic state. Sorry. Are you kidding me? And God joined our hearts. That was the end of 2015. Could you tell me again what the date is here? From that point to this point, without coming and asking the body of Christ, we were following, God was directing, through these two couples raised $150,000 in addition to what we need to run PAC, and we purchased that mobile clinic, and it sits out there. And that is God and God's faithfulness, my friends. That is God saying, I want to reach girls and women. How young are the girls that come in our center? Anybody have an idea? I've told you before. How, were you listening? 10 years old. 10 years old. And the oldest was 56. So this is not just a teenage ministry, okay? We are sitting here today because of God's faithfulness and his love for women and his love for grace. And that's really what we are all about. So when you think of who is the PAC client, who is she? I want to read this because I'll mess it up if I don't read it. Who are the women who are going into abortion clinics? Who are the women who are experiencing unplanned pregnancies? See, unplanned pregnancy isn't a respecter of persons. The patients we serve are a true cross-section of America, seriously. Our youngest patient was 10 years old. The majority of our patients are between 17 and 30. They are college graduates. They are high school dropouts. They are women of all ethnicities and all religious backgrounds. I will tell you that over 50% of the girls, women who come in our center list on their intake form Christianity as their preferred religion. This is not something that is out there. It is something that is in here. And it feels to these women that are faced with an unwanted pregnancy, it seems like It's the biggest thing that's ever happened in their lives. The biggest, most overwhelming, it feels impossible, it feels crushing, it feels where Mike was last Sunday when he was 3 games down. And in this game of life, it feels like I can't do this. That's it. I cannot do this. It feels impossible. And all your brain thinks about when you're in that situation is how to get out of that situation. How do I get out of it? How do I go back? They beg us in the counseling room, if we could just go back, if I could go back, I would make a different choice. How many of us can go back and make different choices? If you've figured it out, let me know. So their whole mindset is to go back, be unpregnant. So if you're in that mindset and you've been raised in a church and you know abortion isn't right, but you have this world of people telling you it's not a baby, it's not about that, it's about you, not this pregnancy, it's no big deal, it's easy, doesn't hurt, doesn't cost very much. If that's where your mindset is, you're trying to get out, do you think you would listen? Yes, the answer is yes. So then the game, my friends, for us as a church is, how are we going to reach and change and help women in America if who they find when they need that help is someone that lies to them? That's really what we're all about. We need to somehow reach those vulnerable women before the other side does. Because statistic will show you, if they walk into PAC, 95 to 97%, or somewhere in that range, will choose life. That's unreal. That's like Pastor Mike saying, every person that walks in this door, 97% of them are going to accept Jesus as their Savior. That's a pretty high standard. But here's the other side of it. If they walk in Planned Parenthood first, it's the same percentage. So where's the battle? The battle is in where they walk in, correct? So now let's go full circle around. Why did I want so bad to reach your girls and your women? Because they can't get to us. And in the battle of where they listen to first, we need to be on the front lines. Now, this is a little bit weird for a church, but I want to ask you, does anybody have one of these? Is there anybody that doesn't? Okay, now, some of you, Steve, raise your hand. Steve is our transportation manager. Chris, raise your hand. Everybody turn around and look. This is my family. That's my husband. He's never been to a church to listen to me preach. Well, at my church, but that's it. That's my mom. Raise your hand, Mom. Okay, now you know who I brought. But anyway, Steve has a flip phone. But for the most part, you have smartphones, correct? You have reception in Sio. Okay, just checking. Okay, so here's what I want to spend the last little bit of talking to you about. When you go out and look at that mobile unit, and you're going to see it one day a week, 50 weeks a year, parked somewhere here in Sio from 11 to 4:30, and by the grace of God, we will be here reaching women who need to hear the truth. Okay, that's what the mobile unit's all about. All we did was recreate our brick and mortar. We're going to be doing STD testing, pregnancy testing, ultrasound, the patient advocacy, getting them into doctors, the whole thing. The whole thing is on that mobile unit. You won't believe it when you see it. 33 feet of miracle. But here's the game we're at. When you go out there, I challenge you to find Pregnancy Alternative Center on the van. It's not there. Did anybody, when you came into church, see what name is on it? Obria Medical Clinics. Why? Obria Medical Clinics. Okay, smartphone. If you want to follow along with me, you can. If you're not, you don't have to. What is the average age that kids today in America get a smartphone? 10 years old. 10 years old. Okay? So let's say you are a 13-year-old from SIO and you miss your period. Where's the first place you turn? You realize, for those of you with flip phones, that this is just like your computer at home, correct? So we turn it on, and we go to Google, and we Google what? What should we Google? Pregnancy help. How do I find out if I'm pregnant? Maybe you Google abortion. So I did that for you. I already Googled it, and I'll tell you what I got. So here's the Oregon abortion clinics. Ashland, Planned Parenthood of Southwest Oregon in Ashland, Planned Parenthood of Central Oregon in Bend, the Corvallis Clinic, Planned Parenthood of Eugene, a woman's care center in Springfield. It goes on and on, okay? That's what came up first. Now, I want you to just remember, I'm not as good as Mike at preaching, but this is what I want you to remember. Where's the battle at? The battle is in where they get first, right? Okay. So I push one of these websites. Hold on a second. I'm not as good as my kids are on this. Oh, here we go. Okay. And I get, on that thing it says that they do medical abortions and surgical abortions. Okay, here's a lesson list for you. Everybody knows what a surgical abortion is, right? What's a medical abortion? Speak louder. Drugs. Chemical abortion. In other words, let me read this to you. This is from womenonwaves.org. How to do an abortion with pills. The best and safest way a woman can do an abortion herself, by herself, I want you to remember that, until the 12th week of pregnancy is the use of two medicines called, and it goes on and on. So one medicine you take, the first medicine you take, it kills the baby. And the second medicine it takes, if any of you women in here ever use progesterone to deliver your babies, it's the same thing. I had the pleasure of being connected to progesterone. It produces violent contractions. So first you take the pill that kills your baby, and then you take the pill to deliver your baby by yourself at 13 years old. Do you know what the number one complication? It's also called RU46. Oregon was the first state in the nation to approve it out of OHSU up there on the hill. RU46, you know what the number one complication is? Hemorrhaging. So I'm 13. I'm not going to tell my mom, I'm not going to tell my counselor, I'm not going to go in and see a doctor. I am going to get on my smartphone, and I'm going to read that it's the best and safest way that a woman can have an abortion, and then I'm going to read that there is a way I can just push this button and video chat. Anybody techie enough to understand video chat? I can video chat or speak with a nurse on my cell phone. And then there is a way that when I speak with that healthcare provider, that they can prescribe that drug in my drugstore. And the state of Oregon, just to help these 13-year-old girls, in their wisdom, made it that you can get that over the counter, actually, RU486. And so I can go home without telling my mom, and I can take those pills. How about you? Does that sound like something good for your 13-year-olds? So then, if it's successful, if you want to know more about this, because I will not be any more graphic than that, read a book by Abby Johnson. Let me know. Say, I want to read that book. I want to know. She had a chemical abortion, and she describes the experience. She thought she was going to die. It was so bad. Okay. So anyway, are you getting the point about this thing right here? It's Christian kids, it's non-Christian kids, it's SIO kids, it's Portland kids. This thing has united us all. So if you think that SIO, we have great schools, they're, you know, you go on and on, is exempt from this thing right here, just ask. How many of your kids have one of these? So how do we fight that? Because remember the statistic. If they walk in our doors or they talk to us first, 97% won't have an abortion. Okay, that's where Obria comes in. That's where God comes in. This is how big God is. Do you remember when I started talking that I said about 10 years ago we started praying, how do we get to Sile? How do we reach Sile? So God has been in that mobile unit and working. The end of April 2016, a month before I ordered that machine, I heard of an organization called Obria Medical Clinics. And I'm not going to Google it, but you can. Obria Medical Clinics. And I started talking to them. They're based out of Orange County, California. And let me just read to you. I need to read this to you because it will open your eyes. American women are ending their pregnancies with medication almost as often as with surgery, making it a turning point for abortion in the United States. 16 years ago is when it happened in Europe, and now 90% of abortions are through RU46 and their smartphone. What they have found is the medication abortions have increased to 43% of pregnancy terminations in Planned Parenthood clinics, up from 35% in 2014. Nationally, it's even higher because now of new federal prescribing guidelines that took effect in March. In three cities most impacted by that change, Ohio, Texas, and North Dakota, demand for medication abortions tripled in the last year. Among states with few or no restrictions on this type of abortion, medication abortions comprise a greater share, probably 55 to 65% of abortions. In Michigan, it's 65. Women who ask for the medication prefer it because they can end a pregnancy at home, in the comfort of their house, with nobody knowing. In Western Europe, the medication abortion is more common than, I already said that, okay. In the United States, proponents had hoped the medication would allow women to avoid the clinics that had long been targeted. So Planned Parenthood sold this whole thing in America because they don't want women going into Planned Parenthood clinics. Why? Because there's people called 40 Days for Life. Anybody ever heard of 40 Days for Life? They stand at the abortion clinics and say, you have choices, don't go that way. So now with this medical abortion, who's going to stand, or who's, how are we going to reach, how's Debbie and Pack going to reach these girls? Are you with me so far? Is everybody listening? Of the more than 2.75 million U.S. women who have used the abortion pills since they were approved in 2000, at least a million got them from Planned Parenthood. The U.S. abortion rate has dropped. Why? Is it true? If you believe a baby starts at conception, and anything after conception where you willfully end that pregnancy is an abortion, then has the abortion rate truthfully declined in America? No. Why? We have absolutely no way to track medical abortions. They're not on anybody's radar. So just a little bit of information. A medical abortion costs between $300 and $1,000. But it's on Planned Parenthood has a sliding fee for your ability to pay. Anyway, in New York, Hawaii, Washington, and Oregon, a private research institute, the Gunity Health Projects, works with clinics to send abortion pills by mail to their pre-screened women. So where does Obria come in? God, in his wisdom, 2 or 3 years ago, Obria used to be called the Pregnancy Center of Southern California, Orange County, and the executive director started seeing this downward climb in abortion and the people coming into their center. And so she started realizing what I just spoke to you, that chemical abortions in Orange County, they figure, are now at 85%. So God opened the doors for her to be able to compete right here. So what happens, what will happen as we get this all on the road, is there will be a QC code on this mobile unit. And I know probably most of you don't have QC code availability on your phone. Most of our generation doesn't, but the kids do. And we could be driving down the street and the kids just put their phone up to that QC code and it will come to our website. And the biggest thing about what Obria did is something called telemedicine. Does anybody understand telemedicine? Telemedicine is, have any of you and your doctors said, hey, go on to MyChart? Anybody ever done MyChart? I'm not sure where y'all go yet. Okay, MyChart. MyChart is where you can communicate with your doctor. And actually, Samaritan Health System is getting to the point now where if you don't need to be seen by the doctor, you can send in something saying, here's my symptoms. That's telemedicine. Medicine over the telephone, but not really. Okay, so telemedicine is what Planned Parent is doing. Telemedicine over the phone. Abortion over the phone. So when you go to Planned Parenthood as a girl looking for alternatives, you can push live nurse chat and you get to talk video or just by talking with a nurse about your options. Obria Clinics has telemedicine and live nurse chat. And as soon as we can get it hooked up, so will PAC. So that when we come here, even the girls we're not reaching in the mobile unit will be able to see and hear from us. And that, my friends, is a miracle. It cost Obria Medical Clinics $2 million to set this platform up on this. There's no way, Mike, you could have raised $2 million for this. And so God is going before us. And where I stand and what Mike had to say is, friends, the promised land, I can see it. I can see us reaching a greater number of girls than ever before. But it is going to take a community united with a purpose to go forward and say, yes, count me in. I want to be one of the ones that brings that to Oregon. We recently had a banquet, and afterwards somebody came up to me and they said, why are you only doing mobile units in Linn County? And I want to tell you a scary thought. About 2 years ago, when I met those two couples, four people, and we were praying together, the Lord told us to go to the north, south, east, and west. Only $150,000 per unit to reach girls everywhere. So how can you be on board? Mike, would you mind passing these out to people who aren't part of PAC? Let me say this. How many of you think that as we take more ground for God, Satan's going to go, oh no, I didn't think of that. I'll just leave them alone. How many of you think the battle is going to raise? I guarantee it. So number one thing that you could do for us, hands down, is to pray. Every single time you see that unit in our area, you know that we are battling Satan because we're taking more territory. So on these cards, if you're not on our prayer list already, put your name on it and give me your email address. And what will happen is we will send you an email when we are working right then with an abortion-minded girl. because the battle for that baby is right then. We'll send you an email that simply says, please pray. That's your first line of defense. Secondly, that mobile unit doesn't drive itself. It also doesn't do ultrasounds by itself, and it also doesn't work with girls by itself. That mobile unit works with people who are anointed by God. If working on the unit, being part of the team that helps SIO people hear the truth, is something the Lord is nudging you, then take that piece of paper and say, call me. I want to be part of what you're doing. We'll train you, believe me. We'll inspire you, we'll envision you, and you'll become one of the greatest teams around. And thirdly, it will cost us about $12,000 per location per year, increased in our budget to go to SIO, to Brownsville. Right now we're scheduled to go to SIO, Brownsville, Sweet Home, and Jefferson. So that's about a $48,000 increase in annual budget. And I don't have any idea how we're going to do that. Just like in 2015 when the Guardian Project team said to me, okay, Debbie, we need to raise $150,000, I laughed. Because that's like you guys raising $500,000. That's just not in my realm of faith. And pretty soon God brought people to me that I did not even know, foundations, Christian foundations, that donated $20,000, $30,000, $50,000. It was unreal. So I can't tell you how we're going to do it. But I know this, that we're not going to do it if the unity of the body of Christ doesn't believe it's what needs to be done. So if you want to come on board, give a one-time donation, or join our monthly givers, it will be to send out this unit to keep our services in Lebanon going. And beyond all those things, please be a voice to the people in your community. If you know somebody that needs our services, just say, hey, I know a place you can go. And they'll be here every, do you remember what day we're coming to SIO, Mike, Wendy? We haven't decided. So the vote's still in. Anyway, I'm expecting us to win the World Series because we serve a faithful God. I've been doing this for 29 years now. I didn't start out doing it thinking I'd be doing it 29 years later. And the reason that I so appreciated what you had to say is never give up. Never, never give up. Keep going. And that's what we're doing. Thank you so much for walking with us all these years and being part of the amazing thing God has done at PAC.
So the question for us then is, what's next, right? How will we be involved? And I'm going to push the numbers just a little bit further. I want to make sure we get a gravity of this, right? So that $12,000, that's $1,000 a month. That's $250 a week just to see that vehicle here in SIO once a week, right, to reach the girls. So, that's there's us and of course, you know, Mike over at the Christian church. But we as a community, how will this impact the community? How will we do this? Well, you know, we as a church, you as individual members, of the body itself, I want to implore you to, you pray. I mean, we can pray about a ball game. We can pray about this. and you pray about how you will be involved. There's multiple ways to be involved, and I'm not going to repeat everything Debbie says, but you need to understand there's need for people on the vehicle. How about this one? I don't know if you thought about this. We don't know the date yet, right? But let's say it's Tuesdays. What if between, you said 11 to 4? So what if during that time, maybe you're feeling like, I don't think I'm not qualified to be on the bus, but you know where you are qualified to be? You could be right here praying during the exact time that they're doing it, right? The other thing that Debbie's going to be looking for real soon here is we got to nail down a location. We're trying to figure out a place where the girls can see it, where the girls will be able to have access to it. There's a couple other things that they're going to need. I mean, it's great that they can plug in and they can have internet access and all those kind of things that will make things so much smoother for them. So these are all the things that we need to be praying about now and asking, okay, so Lord, where will you provide these things? Not Lord, will you, or if you might, but where will you? Because we believe that he has already has those provisions. We just need to see them. So be asking yourself, how will we unify around this? And we're going to come to the communion table right now. And again, if there's anything that God calls us to, number one, he calls us to himself. And in that, he says, now I want you to be together. Our relationship is it's twofold, right? We've talked about this before. We have our vertical relationship. That's our relationship between us and God, and then we have our horizontal relationships, which is us. And this is what makes the church, right? And so as we come to the communion table this morning, a table that is set aside to demonstrate the unity that we find in Christ and Christ alone. That it is his work that draws us together. It's his work that brings us together. In fact, I'll just reference it, but I was going to read to you this morning, 1 Corinthians 11. But in this passage, Paul talks about communion, and it's a sad passage. It really is. It's a discouraging passage in the sense that the church of Corinth was gathering together, not in unity, but out of selfishness. And then participating in communion at the same time. And he's saying, you can't do that. You can't come to this table and say that you are part of the body. And to not come to the table is to say, I'm not part of the body. And so I encourage you this morning that as you come, that you recognize that we are called to be the body. We're called to be unified. And we are unified by his giving of his body, his giving of his cup, the blood, that we might enter into this covenant relationship. And that is a unified, binding relationship. And so I pray that this morning, as you come to the table, unified in the body, unified as the church, that we would remember that as the church, we are given all authority from him. Therefore, I'm not sure the word stoppable should be in any part of the church vocabulary. So let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up, and we're going to pray. And then what's going to happen after communion, don't leave right after communion, because what we're going to do is we want you to see the vehicle, right? But what I'd like for us to do as a church is to gather by the vehicle, and we're going to, it's okay to pray for a vehicle, right? We're gonna pray for the mobile unit along with everything that's going on here. So, Father God, I do thank you so much again for who you are, that you are a God that loves, a God that desires for us to be found unified, that you have provided your Son to draw us together. And Lord, as we come to this table, I pray that we come as a unified body, understanding that we are bound together by a covenant love. And Father, I do thank you so much for the gift that you have given in Debbie, and that, Lord, that her desire to serve you by serving these women. I pray that you would, in those times that she feels that she has no more, that she's reached the end of the energy and everything else that I know that she so desperately needs, that, Lord, I pray that you would remind her that it's you who carries her. And Father, that all those that work with PAC and as we go into this mobile unit, and Father, I pray that you would just, or if there's anything that we think is obstacles, that you would remind us that they are not obstacles to you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all it is that you have done. Father, the things that you are doing, the things that we see and the things that are unseen. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Amen. So if we could, we're going to dismiss into going to the mobile unit. And again, hopefully you take a chance to actually look into it, but let's head that way. And we're going to pray out there. I have a couple of you pray and we'll, same as always, if we don't see you before next Sunday, we'll see you next Sunday.